Jesus Christ. You have heard that he is the reason for the season. The fact of the matter is that he is the very reason for life itself. I personally do not see any other reason to live, nor do I see any other reason to die, but for Christ Jesus alone. And in Christmas, told to us through the Bible, we know that we have him, Jesus, raised up as a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. God has spoken from the mouths of his holy prophets of old, saying that Jesus would be the salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, that through Jesus God would show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, that he would remember this oath which he swore to Abraham, and that he would grant to us that we, being rescued by Jesus from the hand of our enemies, that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. It's our hope that you'll stick with us for this hour as we discuss the Bible and historically Orthodox Christianity, and how, today we're going to be talking about Christmas, how Christmas actually touches on your life. Stick with us. This is Well-Placed Faith. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm your host, Matt Burton, and with me today is Virgil Evans.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's, he's the reason for everything, not just the season. He's the continuing reason for life itself. Today, we wanted to talk about, well, strangely enough, being 2 days before Christmas, we wanted to talk about Christmas and how it is that this whole Christmas thing works. Now, there's so many different avenues that, what do you think? We're going to discuss it right now on the air. This is completely live. What do you think? Should we have a call-in show where we have people ask us questions about Christmas?
Sure. I think we should open. I entertain some discussion about Jesus.
Yes. All right. So there it is. Let's limit our questions, if you would, to questions about Jesus and about the Bible and about Christmas and that sort of thing. Of course, that's going to open wide the doors for all kinds of stuff. We have hundreds of prepared statements, but beyond that, if you would like, I think that it would be worth your while and ours to entertain some questions and try to answer your questions for you. We're looking to, of course, help people to understand. You do not even have to be a Christian to ask the questions, all right? If you want to call in and ask because you come from a different perspective, fantastic, great, feel free, call in. It's all about Jesus, and we want to keep it that way, so just be aware of that. We are going to come from a decidedly Christian line of thinking, all right? So, all right, well, you know, here's something that I think that we could at least open it up with, is in talking about Jesus, in talking about Christmas, I should give the phone number. It just occurred to me. You want to call in for the phone, then 816-792-1140. You can whip out your cell phone, or you can write that down until you get to your phone. But 816-792-1140.
Before you get too deep, Matt, and I'm assuming your family listens to your show, I would like to definitely give them a shout-out and thank them for this lovely gift of cookies.
You bet. The children did, in fact, make sugar cookies and decorate them for Dave, our radio engineer. And yes. So Dave, being so very kind, reciprocating a kindness and a thanksgiving there. So from my family to you, Merry Christmas. Enjoy the cookies. Family, he is enjoying the cookies currently. He took a moment to stop chewing to say thank you.
But hold on, Matt.
Yes.
Why did your family do this?
Because
was it just sporadic? You guys just all of a sudden, erratically just have a cookie impulsion and put red and green. I see red and green colors, sparkly. Is there some bling on them cookies? And
yes, there
why
is.
Would you?
Okay, well, the whole thing comes down to we have a family tradition of making sweets and goodies and things like that and handing those things out to people. It's just a kind of kindness that kind of a thing. Do we have a question?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Hello, this is Well Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton, and I don't know who you are. So who are you, and what is your question, please? Thank you.
Well, my name is Doug, and I have a statement to make. I've always believed, and I tell people, Easter is the reason for the season.
Well, you know what? You are absolutely right. The reason for the season is going to be, in the broad sense, Jesus. And you're absolutely right. Christmas is a...
it's just paving the way to Easter.
Right. You're exactly right. It is the death... It is the burial, it is the resurrection, and it is the ascension, and it is the continuing rule and reign universal over the cosmos of Jesus Christ, and one day we will celebrate his second coming, and yes, I absolutely agree. It is not one single part artificially divided off. You are entirely correct, yes.
I'll give you a big amen on that.
Yeah. No, I thank you for actually being circumspect in your thinking that way. You're right. This is just the point where you can put your paddle into the water and be in celebration that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God Almighty himself, come in the flesh, has joined us in this incarnation. And it's a celebration of that hypostatic union of God and man, and it's sort of a beginning point, if you will.
For the man, Jesus, this is point A. Christmas is point A.
Yeah.
For the man, Jesus.
Get ready to watch this on the radio. What about when he is conceived by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that point A?
Yeah, that's just the other end of point A.
Okay.
Point A is round, there's sides of point A.
Right.
So that one side of point A, right in between there is a gestation period.
You're right.
Point A is like, 9 months long.
It's about eternity long,
yeah.
Basically. Yeah. No, did you say your name was Doug?
Yeah, that's correct.
All right. Doug, yes, you're absolutely correct. And if I can say this, I'm going to liken it to the whole business of salvation. We oftentimes will talk about justification as though it were its own thing, and then talk about sanctification as though it were its own thing, and then talk about glorification as though it were its own thing. And the fact of the matter is all of that is just a sort of systematic theological division down, trying to make particulars on the overall construct of salvation. It's all just one thing, salvation. And when it comes to Jesus, Jesus is the point. And Christmas is just one of many entry points for the discussion on Jesus. And again, Doug, you're absolutely right. The death, burial, resurrection totally is absolutely integral part of not only Christianity, but how the universe operates.
I would hardly agree with that.
All right.
Thank you for calling in, Doug.
Thank you, Doug.
My pleasure. Have a good...
All right. Okay, so...
back to my question.
Yeah.
Doug kind of gave you an out there, but why does your family make... Of course, I just bit the head off of a duck here, I think. I don't know.
I think
maybe it wasn't a duck. Maybe
I think it was a penguin.
Maybe
I don't really know what it was.
A partridge or a penguin.
Could have been a partridge.
Yeah.
Could have been.
I'll be creative here.
Yeah. No, I want everybody to know that there are things that are altogether lateral for the Burton family, altogether lateral, that are not the Bible instructed us that we ought to make cookies. What the Bible instructs us is that we ought to love one another. And one of the ways that we try to celebrate Christmas is by having these traditions. And one of the traditions that we have as a family that we don't suggest other people necessarily have to do, it's just something that we do, is as a family, we will come together over cookies. And we will paint them with various colors. And yes, there is red and green, but we're not limited to that. There's also white and yellow and blue and chocolate and so forth. So this is just a way that our family can bond and that we can include others in the celebration that we are having of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, if we take away all of these... technical attributes of Christmas, and I use that technical lightly, you know, but if we take away all of the things that we think that we have to have happen, and we just really celebrate the birth of Christ,
yes,
it can be as broad and as beautiful and as wide or as simple or as complex as you would like to make it.
Yeah.
Such is the faith, you know, such is our faith. And sometimes it is so simple.
Yeah.
So simple.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
But sometimes it's so complex. Sometimes you just get lost, you know, in consumed, you know, in what's going on. You can get so, and by lost, I'm not saying floundering around, but you can just become overwhelmed in a good way, in a good sense, with God's word, with his promises, with, you know, him building up your faith through his word is mainly what I'm saying.
And I hear you. I think that there's two sides to that. There's complexity for the sake of complexity, where there is just garbage slung onto the whole Christmas celebration, and it becomes so complex in all the things that have absolutely nothing to do with Christmas that it gets lost. Christmas gets lost in the mix. But coming back to the way of well-placed faith, you know, I think that there is something to be said for putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. I hear that from preachers all the time, that you have to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. But I also think that means to preach in a homiletical style that makes it easy, the lowest common denominator, so that the six-year-old and the uneducated alike can understand it. You don't have to simplify it. They get it. It is simple in itself. But I also think that there is a place for the Bible to be richly complex. Richly complex. It is so deep. And it ought to be understood as being every bit as hard and as complex as modern physics, because it too is an explanation of how the universe operates. There are going to be complexities, and we want to dive into some of those complexities without having, again, complexity for the sake of complexity. How many times can you say complexity in a single sitting? All right.
You've got me there.
I have everybody there. I don't think I've ever heard
your complexities
say
are just
super
complex.
You're stretching. All right. Well, we want to have fun with this, but we also want to maintain a real rigor of not just scholasticism, but Christ-centeredness. So if there's anybody else who would like to call in, please do. Doug, thank you for your call. We're at 816-792-1140. 816-792-1140. That's the KCXL radio station. Feel free to call in and ask your question. There are
at this point, and we're unashamedly pumping Christmas here. The birth of Christ is what we're unashamedly just expounding, or just wanting to exploit in a way that would reach the world. The name of Jesus, to get it out there, not exploit in a
exploitative way.
Exploitative way.
Right.
But there is this guy, Jesus, that he has to be addressed.
Yes.
You know, I just read, and I believe it was, and don't quote me for sure, I'm sure you could look it up, the Washington Post here a week or so ago posted, you know, the age-old article, was Jesus real? There's a lot of questions about this Jesus guy even being real in history. Well, we can only find a handful of archives from history, from his period, or, you know, that weren't in the Bible. Now, listen to what I'm saying.
Okay.
We can only find a handful of historians that weren't in the Bible that were from near his time
that
speak of him and write about him. And it just went on from there. The more that they tried to build an argument against a historical Jesus, to me, it just built a fact. It was, you know, well, they wrote this about him, but we're not sure. You know, it was just completely,
right?
You know, presumptive and just a rejection because we just don't believe it, you know.
Right. This is where the difference between a well-placed faith is, okay?
Yes.
Because we have 17 minimum, what we will call contemporary. That means that they were within a very short while. Other records from history, that is to say, Jewish history. Now realize the Jews considered themselves to be at enmity with Jesus. So we have Jewish records that that talk about Jesus. We have Greek records that talk about Jesus. We have Roman records that talk about Jesus. There are more, well, there's at least as many as the next closest major contemporary, the Caesar of the time. Okay, now do you realize that for there to be this one small Palestinian Jew over here in the corner, and for him to have as many historical others as Caesar that are surviving, you'll have to say, we don't know that Caesar existed, right? And then you have to, like, okay, let's stop and use reason for just a moment. So here's again what I want to say. There are dozen and a half outside works that point to the real historic Jesus, and that people worshipped him as a god and sang hymns to him. And so again, we have pagan sources, we have Christian sources, we have Jewish sources, we have Roman sources, and wow,
and
there
Matt,
you go.
To chime in here, they mentioned in their article a couple of key players in this, as in they mentioned Josephus,
okay,
a noted historian.
Yes.
They mentioned
that other guy.
It escaped me, but one of the other Roman historians that they mentioned. Maybe there's another one. We know Pliny the Younger wrote of Jesus. I think Tacitus.
Yes.
Maybe it was Tacitus they mentioned,
okay,
but
there were
a couple of key,
oh my goodness,
you know, Roman historians who wrote, again, pagan, you know, unbelievers that wrote history.
Right. Okay, so there's a couple of other things besides just having historical other, you know, documents other than the Bible. Just stop for a moment and realize that the Bible did not just somehow float out of the sky, bound in leather, with all of the maps on one end and these are historical writings. That's exactly what they are. These are eyewitnesses. I want you to hear what Luke, as he begins his statements about, and he starts with the Christmas story. Begins with John, and John is integrally attached to the Christmas story. But Luke says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, that's his audience, so that you may know the exact truth about things you have been taught.
Well, sure, Matt. You know, this okay. Jewish guy writing about Jesus.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so what you've just done there is you've thrown in the argument of bias. All right, so here's the thing about bias. Oh, well, I agree. Yeah, he's not really Jewish. He's actually a Gentile. We get that from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We have him being listed as one of the Gentiles who is among Paul. But here's Luke going and talking to people, and you can tell that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of his eyewitnesses by the shape of the story that he starts off with here. And he is talking to a contemporary. Theophilus could have said, hogwash. No, I don't believe that at all, because there's, you know, but he goes on to actually write, Luke goes on to write a second book, the book of Acts, where he continues where he left off, because Theophilus apparently finds things to check out and wants him to give him more information. Give me the rest of the story. So the book of Acts is now written. We have from John, you know, one of the contemporaries again of Jesus.
And who that was there an with axe him. Like you chop a tree down with, right?
That's correct. A-C-T-S. Like he
of
used
the
to...
apostles. Yes. That is the book, guys, people out there. It is recordings of acts, things that happened with the apostles. Yeah. The apostles being the sent ones.
Yes. Hold on with that idea for just a second. Because, okay, here's John. John, who was also, you know, there with Jesus. He writes in his book, the first letter from John, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. He wants you to know this. He's concerned about it. There's no other, he's not like, you know, hey, we need to raise money, so we're all going to put our necks out there to get killed, or, you know, hey, we need to become really famous in world history. They had no view of that at all. They were trying to get the word of Jesus out there. So here's what the contemporaries have to say. Remember, please, that you have Paul, who was an enemy, and he turned to Christ because he saw the resurrected Lord. Remember that you had James and Jude, the brothers of Jesus, who were skeptical at best, who are like, oh, come on, really? What would it take for you to worship your own brother? You know, he was raised up with this guy, and to say, that's the Lord. That's the Lord right there. What would it take? So, and you have other people, and biases are not bad in and of themselves. We've gotten to this weird journalism where you can't have any biases. By the way, there's no such thing as absolute biaslessness. Rather, be honest with it. Here he is, Luke. Here he is, John. Here he is, Peter. And they're speaking absolutely from their biases. I know Jesus. I know him. Of course I'm going to tell you what I know about him. Of course I'm going to speak favorably about him. Here's the funny thing. We have from some of the Jewish sources that they do not speak favorably about him, which obviously means that he's imaginary if we have Jewish sources not speaking favorably about him, wanting him to be stoned to death. Well, who was it that they were wanting to have stoned to death? An imaginary, fictitious character? Why did the Jews, who were opposed to Jesus, make up an imaginary character that corresponds with...
Why not just write him out of history?
Why not just not write him? Why not just ignore, you know? I mean, sheesh. So you have enemies that are writing about him. You have people that are curious. Who is this man that the Christians are worshiping as a god? Who is this man that they're singing hymns to?
Well, who is the guy that offends people today when you say Merry Christmas?
Yeah.
Who is it? If he's not there, then what's it matter?
Right. This is right. You know, people don't bring up Ichabod Crane, right? And then have people go, why did you bring up Ichabod Crane? They don't do that, you know, because there's this fictional storytelling, whatever. Okay, so the Bible, realize please, is a compilation from history. It's not these will be our religious writings. They were, as Luke had said, these are the eyewitness, and in a manner of speaking, journalistic with scruples, mind you, attempt at getting down the facts and getting down the information and presenting them as such. So that whole business about is Jesus fictitious or is he real? Okay, this goes back to what you were then saying about the Acts of the Apostles. What apostles?
Yes.
Why would there be apostles? Okay. So if you take a chandelier, listening audience, if you take a chandelier and you hang it from the ceiling by a chain, the chandelier, which will be the church or the apostles in this word picture, does not hang in midair unsuspended. The chain, which is concomitant with the, I'm speaking in terms of logic now, which is concomitant with the chandelier, is logically prior. There has to be a chain by which to suspend the church. That is, the Acts of the Apostles would not just be suspended out there in the middle of nowhere. These are people who were at the time of Jesus. Besides that, there has to be a ceiling then that supports the chain that supports the chandelier. What I want to say is that the Bible does not appear out of thin air. It's a compilation from history. The Acts of the Apostles are real acts of history. Luke has been called by the Smithsonian. The Smithsonian does not love the Christian message. The Smithsonian has called Luke the finest historian in all of history. Come on. What?
Because it matches up.
With reality.
And I want to back up.
Yes.
One small step to take a giant leap for...
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. When you're saying, who are the apostles? Well, pre-first uh-huh. century Christianity,
uh-huh. Uh-huh.
Jesus being born.
Right.
Died, crucified.
Yes, sir.
And followers carrying on.
Yes.
Apostle was a naval term, not a belly button term, but a naval term.
Right.
It was
if you
considered
had an Audi,
safe.
It would be a belly button.
It would be, because it was out.
Right.
But and we are making, you know, being lighthearted in this. But really, it changed the course of the world.
Yes.
An apostle was, again, a sailor's term. It was the one sent out. It was the one, the
right.
explorer, the, you know, I'm trying to think of maybe someone we could just mention that would be from that era. But I can only think of maybe before that. But
Lewis and Clark.
Well, Lewis and Clark.
The sent out ones.
Yeah, you know, it was a more of a term for a, and it wasn't necessarily just explorers. It
right,
could
right,
have
right.
been the tradesmen who,
uh-huh.
you know,
uh-huh.
the seas were trade routes.
Those that were sent.
Yeah, but those
that
were sent.
That's what the word means, yeah.
Yes.
The Bible did not invent that term.
No.
That was a real term of history already in
But
place.
Now, when we say apostle, there's
yes.
something that comes to mind.
That's right. That's right.
And we equate apostle with something. You go and tell a non-believer you mentioned apostle. You go and to someone of another faith
mm-hmm.
And say apostle. Oh, well, I don't agree with the apostles. Okay.
Right.
Who is it that you don't agree with?
That is right, too. That is right, too. Okay. So anyhow, I actually came with an agenda. Did you know that? I came with an agenda, and we haven't even touched it. We haven't even touched it yet. Well-placed faith, please call 1-8, never mind. Well-placed faith, let me try it again. Call in, ask your question about Christmas, or as Doug did, you can offer a comment that is in keeping with your, yeah. So, 816-792-1140. 816-792, whip out your cell phone, hit the digits, write it down so you can call us, whatever. 816-792-1140.
1140. I think that's an
that's
AM
right.
station around
yeah,
here.
Yeah, KCXL 1140 AM.
I think so.
Yeah, so 1029 FM is also the FM station on the FM dial, yeah. So 792-1140. Give us a call. Ask your question. We'd love to answer your question regarding Christmas. We would like to be able to make a decidedly Christian, yes, answer for the question that you may have, whether you are of the faith or not. You know, perhaps you are a pastor and you want to call in and say, guys, what should I preach about this Christmas? We got a Christmas morning service and I don't know what to preach about. Ask away. We'll help you out.
But again, while we're on this topic of telling our information, I do want to make known that if there's any, if you have any interest in some other programs that we might have had, or want to know more about, or hear some more of our teaching, go to chirbit.com on the internet, the World Wide Web. and look up WellPlace_faith. All of these shows, all of these broadcasts are recorded and on there, on the Turbit. Also, I have a Turbit set up at Gospel Vehicle. Two words, Gospel Vehicle. You can listen to messages from me, Virgil Evans, on there. Again, guys, we have the WellPlaceFaith.org website. We have GospelVehicle.net. You can visit WellPlace Faith on Facebook. GospelVehicle at gmail.com is another one. A WellPlaceFaith at yahoo.com if you have a comment. Ministry Machine Evangelistic Association on Facebook. Yes. You can reach out. We're out there.
We want to make ourselves available accessible. To you. Yeah. Yes. We do evangelism. We teach evangelism. We put on one-day harvests. We put on revivals. We do discipleship training. We come and fill pulpits. We preach just this last Sunday. I had the opportunity to fill a pulpit and to teach on the book of Luke. And I absolutely thoroughly enjoyed it and loved it. We don't charge anybody anything. If you would love to offer us something, fine, great. But it's not about the money, so please don't let that hamper you in some way.
And not to brag, because it may not always be like this, but we probably pay more to get this message out, guys. Yes. If you want to know where we stand, we probably pay more to get the message. Well, we do pay more.
Yeah, I'm wondering what
I'm going to speak this weekend at a church, and they'll give me some kind of honorarium or whatever. But that'll cover one broadcast or something. But that is great. That is what I'm saying. That's how important this message is to us.
As
David put it, talking about the temple, if it doesn't cost me something, then I don't want it. When he went to purchase the temple ground from the man who owned it, the man said, "I'll give it to you." And David said, "If it doesn't cost me something, it's not worth having." It basically is what he said. Huh. It has to, and
I appreciate your paraphrasing.
Yes.
All right. All right, so bringing it back into Christmas, bringing it back into how it is that this whole Christmas thing works out. All right, we know that Jesus winds up saying, I think that we know anyway, and if you don't know, let us inform you, that Jesus, before he is crucified, and one of the things that he puts out there as a setup for his crucifixion is, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again, right? So he refers to himself as being the true temple. He himself is the point of connection. The temple was supposed to be the place where the true living God, the God of Israel, the one living God Almighty, was supposed to abide in this temple. And Jesus Christ came to tabernacle among us. Mm-hmm. That's what the Christmas story is really about, is that here is the glory of God. You remember the temple of David and Solomon, Solomon's temple, when it was constructed. The glory of God came and infilled this temple. And the cloud, the...
Visibly.
Visibly. That's right. What is sometimes referred to as the Shekinah is there, present. God is present with the people in the temple. There's a point of his tabernacling among us. Well, we have this temple, the second temple of what's called the Herod Temple, because Herod winds up dinking around with it a little bit and throwing some money at it. But Jesus comes at the time of this temple being, and he comes and presents himself as the point where God resides. He comes and he actually speaks of himself as being the Bethel. He is the house of God. He speaks of himself. That's John chapter 2, I believe, is where that is. And he refers to himself in this kind of language because he is the point of a contact for where God meets the world. That is this Jesus. But if you look at the book of Luke, you see that the way that the book of Luke begins is with a whole lot of temple references. And it begins to take leave, the book of Luke, that is. The evangelist Luke tells us, he shapes his story in such a way that the temple is a main feature of the beginning of the story. There is this man, Zacharias, who is of the division of Abijah. He is a priest. Okay, he had a wife who was from the daughters of Aaron. That was important for the whole temple and priesthood aspect, especially because they were going to have the expectation was, with marriage, they were going to have a son, and he would be a contribution to the world. Little did they know that it would be the John. And he was a contribution not only to Israel and not only to the priesthood, but he was a contribution to the world, irreplaceable. So these two are righteous in the sight of God. They're walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. So there's the old Jewish system, the priests, the priestly lines, the commandments in keeping with righteousness by the Torah. And here they are, barren. They're barren, the story tells us. These temple, respecting, Torah-abiding people directly from the proper line and lineage. They have the right connections. They are with the right people. They are barren. They are powerless to bring forth. But what we wind up seeing is that then over here, there's this one that has not to do with the temple, and she is not only not barren, she is super fecund. She is able to produce out of no relation at all. She is able to just simply bring forth Mary. And it's not out of her own ability. She is merely human in this picture. And she is able to bring forth the one true living God
incarnate. No relation of hers, actually.
No relation of hers. That is exactly right. The way that the story is given to us, you need to understand that Jesus was carried by Mary, yes, but he is not Mary's... The way that we would talk, I'm going to put technical language on there. He is not genetically Mary's that way. He is given to Mary for her to be, in modern terms, surrogate. She is the carrier of him. But he is this human body vehicle is given sort of ex nihilo. Just boing, there it is, placed in you. Conceived absolutely by the Holy Spirit and taken and placed into Mary. And attached to Mary as a carrier, but not as a product of Mary, to be understood. So
now we have a new first man, a new progenitor,
yes.
Only he is not reproduced.
That's right. One of the things that I want to point out for us is Jesus has in both Matthew and Luke, where we see the Christmas stories being declared the loudest, Jesus has no lineage. There is a lineage that goes all the way from Adam all the way down to Jesus, and it stops there. He doesn't have any children. We are not given any information at all about him having a wife or children. The wife is going to be the bride of Christ, the church, and his children are those that are believers, those that come through. And again, there's another surrogate story. God has chosen for himself as the surrogate carrier of his family, Abraham. Abraham, this is the promise given. I will give to you a family that is as numerous as the stars of the sky, as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And by the way, in case anybody thinks, but there are 7 sextillion stars cataloged so far. Okay, please don't take that as being a literal number, okay? Because that phrase is actually used elsewhere to explain that there was an army that was raised up and came against Israel, and they were as numerous as the sand of the seashore. If you can't get the number of grains of sand to equal precisely the number of stars that have been cataloged, please don't think that's an inconsistency in the Bible. Mm. He's saying lot and lot and lot. Okay, lot and lot and lots. That's what he's saying. So there's going to be all of these children, but here's the one of the things that the shape of Luke is telling us is that there is a there's going to be a disconnection from the whole Jewish system, temple service, Torah adherence, that kind of a righteousness system is outmoded. It has been fulfilled. and we are moving past it. It's redundant. There's no need for sacrifice. There's no need for a priest. There's no need for a temple. It is all found in the person of Jesus Christ, and that's where the Christmas rubber meets the road.
And we find, Matt, as you bring up, Jesus is now bringing the temple to us.
Yes.
You know, he is the temple here.
Yes,
he's
yes,
tabernacling
yes.
with us. And and after his death and resurrection and ascension,
uh-huh.
now Paul expedites it just light years, this system, if you will,
mm-hmm.
to those believers, Jesus' followers, being the temple. Do you
yes,
not know?
That's
he
right.
says it on more than one occasion.
Yes.
Do you not know that you are the temple?
Yes. That's right.
He doesn't say, do you not know that you go to the temple? No.
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 That you are the temple. And
right.
it's the temple collective.
Yes, yes, yes.
It's not just, don't you know you're the chosen one?
Right.
Well, yeah, chosen ones.
Yes,
there's
yes.
a plural
there we
one
are. It's
there.
Plural. That's correct.
Yes.
Absolutely right.
You're a collective
that.
Group
uh-huh.
who are the temple now, where the Spirit of God dwells.
Yes.
And Paul explains that. If you'll just read a little bit of his writings, the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians really explains
yes.
this.
Ephesians,
very easy reading.
Chapter 2.
Seriously.
He goes over the, yeah, right.
Ephesians chapter 2. Yes.
Specifically.
Yeah. You now are the dwelling place of
right.
God.
This is a wonderful reason for you to keep in mind that we, the church, we are the gathered together ones. The church is not the Presbyterians. The church is not the Catholics. The church is not the Lutherans. The church is not the Baptists. Mm. The church is not your church that you go to. The church is the gathered together ones, the ones who have come together over Jesus Christ, contingent and by extension a part of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God being given. You are the temple. Plural. You, plural, are the temple. And that is, again, an outworking that stems from this initial work where God gave himself to be among us and with us. That's the first step in understanding what it is for God to so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he gave himself to come and be a part of us, to be intimately unified with us, to be one and among us. That's huge. I mean, think about what it means not only for God to come and abide among and with us in the flesh, but think of what it means for, and there are some people that really have a difficulty with that. Oh my goodness, no, you're talking about, you know, inconsistent terms here or category mistakes of some kind when you talk about that. I would say that that is parallel, if not lesser than, the idea of God actually creating and abiding in time. Okay, if God can create and abide in time, then this whole business of taking on flesh is actually a secondary issue. Of course he can. If he can put himself in within the experience of his own creation of time, and there are going to be people saying he's outside of time, I'm going to say he's both.
Yes.
He's
well,
both.
Well, as we lead up to and pre-show, I mentioned that I would be talking about in the very near future when they bring Jesus the babe, you know, on the eighth day to the temple.
Yeah.
Keeping with tradition, keeping with...
Yes. No, no. They didn't bring him to the temple on the eighth day. They brought him to the temple on the 40th day. They circumcised...
Yes, excuse me.
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks for catching me there.
Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome.
But when they brought him to be circumcised on the eighth day...
They didn't bring him to the temple, though.
No.
Yeah, they just circumcised
yes.
him. Yeah, okay. All right.
But when they brought the babe to the temple...
40th day...
And they
meet
met
Simeon.
Simeon.
Yes.
Yes.
40th day.
Circumcised on the eighth day, yes.
Right.
So we'll get it figured out here. After the time of purification is over and they're able to everybody to come to the temple.
Yes. Yes.
Simeon comes here and they present him, they show him this babe.
Yes.
And you know, that guy has spent his whole life in service at that temple.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just waiting, he says, God has promised me.
I love Simeon.
And when Simeon handles that baby, he said, all right, I'm done, Lord.
Yes.
Yes. My life is over. I'm fulfilled. I'm complete. He's seen the babe.
That's right. That's right.
He witnessed it.
Yeah.
He knew who he was holding.
Yes.
Was Almighty God come in the flesh to be the Savior of all mankind?
Yes.
Simeon didn't see the fulfillment of that.
No. No, he didn't.
But Simeon saw.
He knows. Once God
gets
it started.
God's promise, yes.
Yeah. Once God gets it started, it's on and it's going to happen. Okay, so this brings me back to my agenda, but I want to say just a couple of things to apply with exactly what you just said there. Here's Simeon. I love Simeon, okay? But here is Simeon, and he's in the temple. But as we watch what happens with the Luke narrative, this was the message that I had prepared. We've just taken completely off of any agenda. It starts off with temple, Aaronic priesthood, Torah, law observance, right? It goes through all of this, and there is this application. But that begins to wane in the story as Luke tells it. And what is the increase? The Spirit shows up more and more and more. The baby comes by way of the Spirit. Simeon is in the temple, yes, but he's there by way of the Spirit. The Spirit had told him that this is what was going to happen. And we see that as Luke goes on telling this story, that he takes leave of temple and he begins to make application toward Spirit. Spirit takes over the shape of the story. Okay? So for those of you who are taking notes, I hope that you appreciate that. I hope that you get the idea there, is that we are leaving off this strictly Jewish temple and law system, and we are going back to the heart of what things ought to have been. The Spirit of God, the worship of God, by all. You have Simeon, you have Anna, who's there from one of the lost tribes of Asher. I believe she's an Asherite. She's from one of the lost tribes. She's a widow. She's an elderly woman. And, you know, we have that this Jesus is willing to be worshipped by the shepherds. And all of these things come about by way of God stooping, ordaining to come and be low and be among us. Be very careful, though, because one of the things that I have to insist on about the whole Christmas story is that God has allowed himself to be made small. He has allowed himself to be made small, and we run the risk of letting him be small and smaller and smaller and smaller and pretending as though he has become insignificant. He is small as a baby. He is not insignificant. Remember how I started the show off? I said that Jesus is not only the reason for Christmas, he is the reason for life. He is the reason for death. Simeon echoes that. Now that I've seen the Christ, I can go in peace. I can die. This Christ has given me the impetus to be able, to be willing to die.
On the flip side of that coin, though, as we've talked of Mary being his surrogate mother,
yes.
She's given birth to this Jesus. They've brought him after a time of purification to the temple. Simeon sees him. Anna sees him. You know, their lives are fulfilled.
Yes.
And Simeon starts prophesying to them, you know, about what will happen. And Luke writes, and he continues to write this way, Mary laid this up in her heart.
Right,
she laid these things. If you follow Luke's gospel, he will say that again, and Mary laid these things up in her heart.
Right.
All the way to the resurrection.
Yes.
It was Luke is building systematically a case for Jesus being the Christ.
Yeah.
And he's doing it through the eyes of his mother, his surrogate mother, the one who gave birth to him.
Yeah.
He didn't get mixed up. He was the only one born in that manger, so there wasn't no switcheroo.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't a donkey or a lamb or, you know. No, he was not confused with anybody else. It was Jesus. And his mother is right there the whole time. And it's not that she has to be, you know, his mother, but Luke, right, the way he arranges this, he puts so much, the burden of proof is on, it's just built masked up.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
He's taking it on to himself.
Yes.
Okay, you want me to have the burden of proof? Fine. And he brings about, eyewitness after eyewitness after eyewitness to testify, and you're exactly right. Part of this eyewitness testimony is that she has seen it and she has laid it up in her heart. That's another study that really needs to be taken hold of, is all the things that take place in Mary's heart. You know, there is these things that are laid up in Mary's heart, yes, and there is this sword, which is a military tool for slaying. And, you know, anyhow, that's another story for another time.
And there is enough evidence if you took it into a courtroom to prove so.
Yes, yes.
And that's why Luke wrote the way he did.
That's right.
To build a case for this Jesus.
Yes, sir. That is right. So here is this Jesus who has allowed himself to be made small. God of the universe, the Almighty himself, he has come to be your Savior. And did you hear from what I said earlier at the beginning of the show? Zacharias actually tells us the reason for Jesus' being born. Zacharias, again, we're leaning towards now, these priestly people, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've already seen Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. We've already seen that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit.
In the womb, John the Baptist.
In the womb, that's right. So what we have then is this Zacharias now is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies saying, and yes, it is a predictive statement of what is to come, but he's also just out loud declaring, here's facts, folks. Here's what's going on. Here's the way it's going to lay out. And I happen to know the future in the way that I know the past. And let me just lay this out. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. In the birth of Christ, we see that it is begun. It is accomplished. It is already as good as done, you know. Blessed be the Lord, because he's visited, he has accomplished redemption for his people. His people, by the way, please hear that. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us, that's Jesus, in the house of David, his servant, fulfillment of the promises made to David. This is a story of God's absolute faithfulness. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, in keeping with prophecy. Salvation, I'm at verse 71 of chapter 1 now. Salvation from our enemies. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This is the purpose of Jesus' birth. For salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In order to show mercy toward our fathers, in keeping with the promises having been made, and to remember his holy covenant. Again, God being absolutely faithful to what he had said. He had made an oath, verse 73 says, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. Why? To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's the purpose of Christmas. That is what Christmas is all about. That is the issue right there. Do you have that in Jesus Christ? Or in Christmas, do you instead have a new Nintendo? Do you in Christmas have hectic stress? Remember, please, Jesus allowed himself to be made small. And we don't need to allow that smallness to mean insignificant. And he is at such a risk, not him, it's actually you. We are at such a risk of allowing Jesus to become so small and putting our emphasis on other things in our lives, allowing those things to be made big. And we've made the error of the universe. The error, allowing for God's smallness to turn him into insignificant and allow the world to be made large.
And this song, basically, that you've read, Matt, it does nothing but compliment what Doug said before. Yeah. Easter is the reason for the season. That's how Jesus redeems us. That's how he redeems us. That's how he pays for our trespasses. That's how he, you know, becomes the horn of salvation for us.
Yeah.
Now salvation has come again on the resurrection day. He's defeated sin, death, and hell even. He has to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of his sins, as 77 of Luke 1 says, because of the tender mercies of our God. Thank you, Doug, but I want you all to know hey, give gifts this season. That's fine. Because, you know, that 'tis the season, as they say. But give yourself to Jesus. If I can say one thing that will change your life, change your season, give your life to Jesus. Give Him the gift of your life. He's given His life as a gift to you. Purchased you. Would you receive Him today? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, I need salvation. I need Your payment for my sin and my life. Come into my life. Change me. Fill this gap that's in me. Fulfill me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Make me complete. Make me Yours. Allow me to spend eternity with You because of Your work. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. Come to Jesus today.